Today is the July 16th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, We Love Because God First Loved Us. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you all on this Lord's Day. I like that song because the thought, very simply, is that we are to focus on today. And, you really only can live rightly if you learn to focus on today. You all know that. At times you live in the past, at times you live in the future, but today is the day we are to live. And you think about it, you know, there's that verse in Psalm 118 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But to think how God has given each one of us a special day, this day here. And we should be thinking, well, God, what do you have in store for me on this day? God, what do you want to do today? And God, how do you want to use me today? Those are valid, important questions. That is, we always need to be bringing God into our life because God is in our life. Verses simply said in Isaiah and many other places, but the Lord is with us. All this past week, the Lord has been with you. You might have felt like you were alone by yourself. The Lord is with you. And to be with you, to do good, to encourage you, to protect you, to love you, all these different things. So anyway, the Lord is good that he gives us days, and might we be ones who learn to live this day for him so that it does indeed count for eternity. We're continuing to talk about this most important subject, this subject of love. And it's God who is the one who wrote this book of love, and this book of love is the Bible. And God could clearly write the Bible and talk about love because he is love. If anyone knows what love is and what loves mean, it's God. And when we talk about love, when we talk about true love and genuine love and godly love, it's not about what we, about you and me, or what we as human beings think about it. That's not really that important. It's not really important what the world says. What's important is what does God say about love. That's where it's at. Our thoughts, man's thoughts, the world's thoughts, are worldly, are fleshly, are really wrong in many ways. We have then to go to the Bible to see what God says, for love is fully and clearly explained in the Word of God. We've been looking at 1 John chapter 4. I believe it's one of the best passages in the entire Bible that speaks about love. We've been looking particularly at verses 7 through 21, a great section to sum it up. It talks about how we then are to know the love of God, and then we then are to love others. But let's go to 1 John and pick it up in verse 16. We'll read through 21. 1 John 4, 16 to 21. Verse 16 says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Today we're going to be really focusing on verse 19, which says, we love because he first loved us. This verse is a foundational verse. And really, this verse here, this verse 19, summarizes really all that we're saying in these verses 7 to 21. And so it's foundational. And we need to look at a number of things about this verse that are really important for us to understand. Number one, we understand that we can only truly love God, we can only truly love others unless we see and experience and feel the love that God has for us. That's the only way it can really work. And if we're not experiencing God's love, then we really can't love others. That's what he's saying very simply. All kinds of people in this world can say they love, and you hear all kinds of people saying they love. But if they're not a true Christian, if they're not born of God, then they can't love in a righteous and a biblical and a godly way. They just can't do it. So these verses then are making this point crystal clear, that we can only love in the way God wants us to love if we know the love that he's already given us. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Second, we read that we love. And this word love is in the present tense. And often the present tense in the Greek is considered to be a continuous tense. That is, we can say we love, but it's probably better to say we are loving. Example of hitting a baseball. You could say, I hit the baseball. And so when you hear that, you hit the baseball once. That's what you think. But you could probably better say, and it's in Greek, it's a continuous. I am hitting the ball. That is, I'm continuously hitting the ball. We're having batting practice. That's the idea, you see. So we talk about this verse. We can say we love, but it's probably better to say we are loving. That's what God wants us to be thinking. That love, then, isn't something we do once a day or once in a while, but it's what we do on a regular, continuous basis. That is, loving others is to be our lifestyle. It's to be our way of life. It's to be our habit. It's to be a good habit, a godly habit that we develop. Ephesians 5:1 says this, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved us. And that key phrase, the operative phrase I want to look at there is to walk in love. We're not just to love once a day, we're to be walking in love. And so we're to walk in love. This is what you're to do today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year for the rest of your life and for the next millennial kingdom age and the age after that. This is it. I mean, really, I think this is the most important thing is what you're to be focusing on is my life. I want my life to be a life where I'm loving people. That's what we should be thinking about. And so this, you need to think this way. Is love define your life? Does love describe your life? If somebody were to talk about you, would they say this? You know, that person is really a loving person. Would that be one of the first things that come to their mind? That person is a loving person. You see, and that's what we want others to say about us, because that's what we want to do for the Lord, to be a person then who is loving. So we see we're to be loving in the present tense. That means really in a continual way. Third, 1 John says, 4:8 says, we love because God first loved us. He first loved us. We didn't love Him first. We weren't born with a kind and good heart. That wasn't our nature. In fact, we were born with just the opposite. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born with a nature that was against God and did not love God and did not worship God. Not at all. We hated God. We disobeyed God. We were proud and we were selfish. That's the kind of people that we were. And so we are people that, again, we just didn't love God as we were growing up. We didn't thank God for how good and great and wonderful was. He went up there praising, singing praise songs, you know, but rather as people, we were ones who were grumbling and complaining and speaking out against God. The point here, it wasn't our idea to first love God. When you're growing up, think about when you're growing up, you didn't go out there and start loving God, and then because you were loving God, then God loved you. That's not the way it worked. Oh, I was loving God, so He started loving me. That is not it. That's backwards. What really happened is that God first loved you. God had in His heart, He had a plan, a desire to love you. That's what he wanted to do. And so He started loving you so that you then could start loving Him. That's what happened. It's the love of God in His heart for you that led Him to save you so that you then could love Him and so that you then could love others. Now maybe you're one of those people, and I've talked to a number of people like this in life. Maybe you're one of those people that before you were saved, you were thinking about God, you were interested in God, you're wondering if you're going to go to heaven. Well, you know what? God's the one who put those thoughts in your heart. They weren't from your fleshly self. Because long before you were saved, God was drawing you to Himself. It says in John chapter 6, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. There's this idea of drawing, and you know, you all understand magnets, how a big, strong magnet just pulls in the metal. God was pulling you. And it's really like an irresistible force. God just pulling you in His own gentle and godly way. And so if you're a Christian, then you were born again on a particular day, at a particular time. But before that time, and long before that time, God was working in your heart. God was revealing Himself to you. God was convicting you of your sin. That's what was taking place. The point is that it was God's idea and plan to save you. And God loved you first. That's what we're saying. So that you now can love others. So this is a fundamental point. God loved you first. He loved you first so that you then could love Him and then you could love others. So we see that He first loved you. Next, fourth, we see that He first loved us. And the tense of the word loved is past tense. It's pretty obvious. We love because He first loved us. That is, God loved us in the past so that we can love Him in the present and in the future. God loved us in the past so that we can love Him now, today, and tomorrow, and for the rest of their lives, and forever and ever and ever. That's what's being said here. Let me go through this. We're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. First, you know that God the Father loved you and that He chose to save you in eternity past. It was God's desire, God's decision to save you. Ephesians 1:5 says this, says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as His sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. You understand then that He first loved you and that God had you on His heart. In that, He was thinking about you way, way back in eternity past. And our minds just can't go back there. Way, way before this world was ever made. Way, way before you were ever physically born. Way, way before you were ever spiritually born and saved. He was thinking about you. That's His heart for you. This is God the Father. Second, we know that Christ loved you. Ephesians 5:1 says, Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you. That is, Jesus Christ sacrificed His life and He paid the highest price to buy you out of sin. You all understand that when you purchase something, you can go purchase something really small, cost a dollar or two or some little item, whatever. And it's sort of valuable, but not that much. I mean, if you lost it, if it got broke, it wouldn't be that big a deal. But if you buy something that's really expensive, you know, maybe, you know, let's say you get a brand new car and that first day it gets in an accident, how would you feel? You feel devastated. Whoa. The point is, the more money that you pay for something, the more valuable it is. And so here is Jesus Christ. And what was the price that Christ paid for us? He paid with His own life. He sacrificed His own life. There had to be a purchase price for our souls to be bought out of slavery, to be bought out of sin. And that was Jesus Christ, His blood, His death. That's what it was. And so we have to think about this, the specific love of Christ, and that Jesus died for you. I mean, you think about this. If He was back on earth, there's no doubt that He was thinking about you. He was going through life and He was living His life and He was living for you. And He wasn't living for Himself. He didn't live one day for Himself. Not one selfish bone in His body. Perfectly humble and giving and loving all the time. And secondly, we think about how He suffered. He suffered many times, suffered through many, many different things. And when Jesus was suffering, He was suffering for you. And you go to the Bible and you read about whether it's His agony in the garden or suffering on the cross or just losing sleep or just all the things. Just life was a one really long trial for Christ, because you think about the disciples, they were like a trial. You know, 3 years, they were like a trial, and He just kept going and kept loving and kept bearing with them. And then you think about Him hanging there on the cross. And He was on the cross those 6 hours, and the first three, I believe, He was hanging there for suffering. But then our sin was placed on Him. And I can't help but think that He was thinking about each of us here. I mean, just don't forget this, that all of your sin was placed on Christ at that time. And Christ was being punished by His Father. He was suffering for you. The wrath of God was being poured out upon Christ for your sake. And that was the love of Christ for you. That's what it was. I want you to go to Psalm 22. I believe I've mentioned this in the past, but there's two prominent chapters in the Old Testament that talk about Christ and His death. And it's Isaiah 53, which talks about it more from a spiritual perspective. But Psalm 22 looks at it primarily from a physical and emotional perspective. They're all different good ways to understand what Christ is going through for us. I'm going to read just a few verses here. First, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have You forsaken me? Far from My deliverance are the words of My groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. You sense the emotion there of Christ. Verses 6 to 8. But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. And so, again, the emotion, how he felt about himself and the mocking the other people. Then we go to verses 11 through 18. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They opened wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And my clothing, for my clothing they cast lots. You get again the emotion of the Lord here. And I share this because my purpose right now at this time is to help you to see the love that Christ had for you. And the love that Christ had for you is given here in these verses because you see what He went through for you. This is what He was going through for you. And all that suffering and pain and emotion. And again, we just can't grasp this enough, how much God loves you. Now we're talking about the love of Christ. And the point I'm saying here is that Jesus Christ loved you in the past. We're talking about His love for you when He lived on this earth and when He died on the cross and rose again. That's how Christ loved you in the past, so that now you can know His love here in the present and continue to know it in the future. And then, of course, love Him and love others. So the Father loves you. The Son loves you. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit loves you. And, of course, the Holy Spirit loves you in that the Spirit has been and is fully united with God the Father and with Jesus Christ the Son, fully united with them, fully committed to you, fully desiring them to save you, and of course fully working in the life of Christ. You understand this, I believe, that one of the main reasons Jesus kept going is because the Holy Spirit was in Him and was empowering Him. Christ couldn't do what He did apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was united with the Father, united with the Son, in the work that they're doing for you. But also, in addition to that, the Holy Spirit's part is seeing that He was used by God to draw you to Himself. I said before that the Father was drawing you, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in you, the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, the Holy Spirit revealing truth to you about salvation, about sin, about your need for Christ. I know before I got saved, I was learning things. And I wasn't saved, but there's things going on in my mind, things I had not thought of. I was 18 years of age, and I hadn't thought about these things. And it was the Holy Spirit working in my mind, helping me to see my position before God, my lost condition, my need for Christ. That's what was going on. That was the work of God. That was the Holy Spirit loving me in that way. And it's the Holy Spirit then who actually enabled you and empowered you then to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. So this is the love of the Spirit for you. It says this in John 3. It says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you were born of the Spirit. Then, of course, in Titus 3, it says, God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, it's the work of the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ on the cross to our lives, to our souls, to our hearts, and then saving us. So in all this, then, we're talking about how God first loved us. We said that love is in the past. We're talking about the love of the Trinity. That is, we see the love of God the Father. We see the love of Jesus Christ, His Son. And we see the love of the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinitarian love of God for us. And this is an amazing thing. And I'm not going to go into this a lot, but it's a subject that's really, in some ways, hard to understand. But we have a religion, if I can say Christianity is a religion, that's really unlike other religions. That we have not just one God, but we have three persons in one God. Other religions, they have their God, okay? We have one God, but three persons in one God. And so as a believer in Christ, you've been loved by God the Father, you've been loved by Jesus Christ, His Son, and you've been loved by the Holy Spirit. And you still are. I'm not saying it just happened in the past. It's a continuous thing here. This is very encouraging. So that you have the Trinity, the Godhead loving you as a whole. They're completely united in their love and their purpose and their desires for you. But individually, there's this love as well. And you need to think about this. And this should be that which really encourages you. Man, the Holy Spirit loves me. And Jesus loves me. And the Father loves me. And they all love me. And they're unitedly loving me. Again, I can't figure all this out. I just know it's true. And I'm just trying to convey it on to you that might encourage your souls a little bit here. That we have the Trinitarian love of God for each one of us here. And again, this has been a continuous thing. I like numbers and I like math and lines and stuff. But I've talked about how your life is like a line. And really, your life is like a ray. You know, a ray is where you got a little dot here, and then the line goes and the arrow and goes on forever, you know, this way. You understand a ray, right? Geometry back in sophomore, junior, high school. Anyway, so here's your life. And you think about your life. And let's say you look at one little part of this ray, one little part of this line. And that little part represents your life today. And you think about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all completely loving me this time, this day, right now, this very second right here in this room, but all this day long, and then tomorrow. And it goes on, and it's continuous. There's no breaks. There's no gaps in this love they have for it. This is wonderful. And it's been going on. Of course, we've been in their hearts since eternity past, but that point, that time came when you got saved, when you first started to experience this love of God, this eternal love of God. So just that God might grip your heart with this, turn to 1 John 4, we'll see this a little bit here. And different times you'll see this in passages. You'll see the Trinitarian work of God in one passage. Chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "By this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we have abided in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I'm not going to work back through that, but the point is when you read that, you read about the Father, and you read about the Son, and you read about the Spirit, all involved in your life. That's what I'm saying about this Trinitarian work of God, this Trinitarian love of God for you. And so that should encourage you. Wow, God loves me, Jesus loves me, the Spirit loves me, they all love me, and they're united in their love for me. And of course, their particular work in your heart is there's this distinctiveness there and uniqueness. But again, I'm just talking about this love they have for you. And as I said before, they loved you in the past, but this love is continuing on to today. And this love will continue forever and ever. And it's important you have that in your mind. We sometimes separate things, you know, today or tomorrow, whatever, in our minds. And sometimes it's good to separate things, but you need to get the idea of the continuity of God's love with you and for you all the time. All the time. It's one of the more important things in life. I go back to that verse I said before, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Is that the Lord is always with you, always present with you, and always loving you. Always, always. Jeremiah, I can't find the exact reference, but he says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." What a powerful verse. "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Isn't that wonderful? The love that God has for you is an infinite love, a powerful love, but it's an everlasting love. All the time and forever and ever and ever. And so, we talked briefly about how God loves you. God has definitely done His part, but you're also to do your part. And Jude verse 20, there's a verse, and we've talked about this before, but it says simply that you're to keep yourself in the love of God. This is what you are to do. This is your part. Because sometimes you can go along and think, well, I've heard God loves me, and you need to think that way and believe that. You have to also keep yourself in the love of God. We've talked about in 1 John other times too the phrase how you are to abide in the love of God. And I would say or suggest there's a similarity between keeping yourself in the love of God and abiding in the love of God. If you are abiding in God's love, then you're keeping yourself in the love of God. So I just want to suggest some things. I've mentioned these things in the past, but in this context, I believe it's important to share again. What do you need to do to keep yourself in the love of God? First thing is to read God's Word, because it's God's Word that talks about this love. It's God's Word that explains this love to you. And God's love for you is like a diamond, like a brilliant diamond, a multifaceted diamond. A diamond has many, many different faces, many different ways it shows the brilliance and the light come from this diamond. So that's what God's love for you is. And so you need to read God's word and see what it says. There's certain verses where God is saying, I love you. And there's other verses where it just talks what this love is like. Other verses where it gives examples of people who are loved by God, all kinds of ways. But you read it because, again, it's his love letter to you. And that's what you do need to do. You need to read this and read it and be reminded of it. My article that I put up this last Friday, I was on, it's called the Instructive, Commanding, Comforting, Encouraging Word of God. And I gave an introduction about how God has used his word in my life. And I went on for like, I think it was like 240 different verses or passages. And I said it's not so much an article, but a resource to use. And I've given this out here, in fact. But I want to make it available online. But verses that God has used in my life through the years to help me, to encourage me, to comfort me, to show me his love. I wrote them down. I just wrote them down. And this is how I keep going. Because if I need the love of God, I will go to God first. That's one thing God's helped me. I'm not saying you can't make a phone call. I'm not saying you can't call a friend. I'm not saying that. I go to God first. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. God's trained me. I'm going to God first. I'm going to his word. I've got certain favorite passages. I know where to go. I read them, and I read them. Some I've read probably 100 times. I read them again, and they encourage me. They encourage me. They help me to keep going because I know the love of God. You need that. You need to know what verses you can go to that will encourage you and remind you of the love of God, because that's what you have to make it in life. Secondly, read in the word about God's work in saving you. We've talked about this, but to say it again, that God is the one who chose you to be saved. That itself is phenomenal. God wanted me, and he didn't pick you because you're some great person. He didn't do that. Because, wow, look at these godly qualities. I told you before, he first loved you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And then, of course, we talked briefly about how God showed his love and that Christ himself died for you and paid the penalty for you so you could be forgiven. We read about how you're righteous in God's sight, perfectly holy. God sees you perfectly blameless. All of us this past week have done things that are sinful and wrong, right? Every one of us here. If you're righteous in Christ, God sees you as perfectly righteous and holy. That's the way he sees you. You're righteous in Christ. You've been redeemed from your sin, redeemed from the flesh. Also, you've been reconciled, a word that means you're now a friend with God. You have a friendship with God. And this is a good term because, you know, we talk about friendships in life. The most important relationship and friendship you have is with God himself. God, through Christ, reconciled you to himself. And you've been, of course, forgiven of all your sins. Adopted into God's family, so now that you are a child of God, and of course, there's so many other ways that we understand that you've been loved through the work of Christ. And the one thing, and I've said this, but we need to be reminded, is you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. John 14 says you have the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. I mean, this is an amazing thing, that the Holy Spirit actually and literally is in you forever and ever. That's how it works. We're amazing. Christians, we are called because Christ is in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what God has been doing in saving you is the most wonderful, the most loving thing in the world. What God has been, and I say God has been, that it started and it's continuing. You're still in this salvation process until you're in heaven, until you're perfected in glory. It's not done yet. But what God has been doing in saving you is the most loving, wonderful thing that he ever could do for you. And you need to think about this. You need to understand this. You need to believe this. I've told you before, you have to take the time to meditate on the love of God. Do not get so busy. All of us have things to do today. I know that. But you have to learn every day to carve out time where you can be with the Lord alone. You need to do that. If you're not, you're making a mistake. You're way too busy. If you're too busy for God, that's, you know, it's obvious. You know that. So just say no to certain things so you can get your time with the Lord. That's what God wants for you. Thirdly, confess your sins to God. Again, we all sin. As you confess your sins to God, as you are open with God about things you've done wrong, you'll freshly experience the love of God in your heart. That's what will happen, and that's what God wants for you. You'll see the tender mercy and the tender love that God has for you. And with that, take part in communion here at Hope Bible Church, which is the first Sunday of the month. This is for your spiritual benefits, and one of the main reasons that we have these times is so that you can be reminded of the love that God has for you. because that's what you need. I mean, you can hear about God loves you 1,000 times, but you need to hear it again. This side of heaven, you need to keep hearing it. You need to keep hearing it. You need to keep being refreshed, because we live in a world where your own flesh beats you up and the world beats you up. And, you know, sometimes your friends beat you up. You know, you say, man, I'm beat up. You got to hear it from the love of God, from the Lord himself. That's what you need. Next one is an important one. It's obey the Lord. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That last phrase or sentence, I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. I know what that means because I've experienced that. And it's a wonderful thing. I don't know where you're all at. I'm saying if you obey the Lord, then he will personally show his love to you, will personally disclose himself to you. There will be an intimacy that you will have in your relationship with him. This is what he wants. I think about in life, we all have highs, H-I-G-H, not on drugs. I'm talking about highs with the Lord. But some of the highest highs come when you're with the Lord and you've done what he wanted you to do, even though you didn't feel like it. You did it. But then he comes through and he encourages, he refreshes your heart. The intimacy of your relationship with him, the love that he has for you, is so important. He says, I will disclose myself to him. And with next is praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. As you do this, as you are loving God by worshiping him, by singing to him, by praising him, by thanking him, then he will show his love to you. He will fill your heart with love for him. And that can be true right here. And hopefully it is true here on Sunday morning. We sing a fair amount of songs, about as many as any church. We sing 7 songs every Sunday. We had a special treat. We had an 8th song today. And as we sing the songs, as we hear the songs, we're to be worshiping the Lord. And when you worship the Lord, what often happens is the Lord then will express his love to you in a very personal way. I hope this happens to you. And that's one of the benefits, the blessings of worshiping God. You tell God you love him, and he will, in his way, through his Spirit, tell you that he loves you. You see, that's part of worship. That's the beauty. That's the wonder. This corporate worship, but it's a personal thing. People don't know what's in your heart. God knows, and God sees. So you love him with your worship. He then will love you. That's what he will do. Next one, I've said this, but I'll say it again. Ask the Lord to show you his love. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. The key phrase there, calling upon the Lord. He is abundant in love. I've shared this, I believe, the last 2 Sundays. I hope each of you have been doing this. Lord, I need to see your love today. You got to show it to me. I'm not going to the world. I'm not going to the flesh. I'm not going to somebody else. I want you to show me your love. You read the word. You think about life. He will do this. You call to him. I mean, you're his child. He's your father. And he wants to show you his love. That's what he wants to do. And so call upon him and he will do that for you. This next one, love others and then you'll be loved. This is very similar to the verse in Luke 6. You might remember this verse says, give and it will be given to you. And as you love other people, then you'll be loved by God and you'll be loved by others. And I'm not saying that you are loving others with an expectation to be loved in return. But I guarantee you, you love others and God then will show you his love through himself, through his Spirit, through his word, or through other people. That's what will happen. That's a guarantee. This one here. Think about all the things God does in your life that shows how he loves you. We've said this before too, but I want to repeat these things. He gives to you so many things. Every day he gives you things. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you food. He gives you friends. He gives you all kinds of things every day. He protects you. Every day he protects you. He provides for you. He has plans for your life, great plans for your life, a wonderful future, wonderful hope. He shows compassion and kindness and gentleness, all these things for you. And as you think about this, again, taking the time to think about how he loves you, then you will be refreshed. And you can say, we love because he first loved us. One more thing about this verse. We know that we're to love others, but we can only love by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've all experienced this where you have a hard time with somebody, not getting along with them for whatever reason. You just don't like what they say or what they do, or their attitude towards you, whatever it might be. And maybe they don't deserve to be loved. Okay. They say, I just need to love this person. And you say, God, you got to help me. And you all know that. You've been through that. That is, God puts, I'll say this, quote, unlovable people in your life. Because He wants you to learn to love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people you naturally get along with. And there you may not even need the Spirit, if I can say it that way. And that's, you know, but what I'm trying to emphasize is the importance of the Holy Spirit, that you need the Holy Spirit to love the people that God puts in your life, whatever situation it might be. It's the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a work of the Spirit. Colossians 1:8 says, love by your love in the Spirit. So we go. Let's go to one more verse, and we'll talk more about this next week. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Simple truth. But the way you show your love for God is by loving other people. That's what he's saying. Yes, you're to love God. We've talked about that. You're to love God in your worship and thanking and honoring. You're to love God by obeying Him, but you're also to love Him by loving other people. That's what he's saying very, very clearly here, and it's just that simple. Evidently, there are people, and this happens even today, society, our culture, our churches. Evidently, people were saying that they were Christians. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. But they weren't loving people. They weren't loving people. And what John says, and we've talked about how John is so black and white, and what he says, that person's a liar. He's not telling the truth. And of course, what he's saying is an absolutist way, that if a person never truly, in a godly way, loves another person, then that person's not saved. Now, we all know that we're not perfect, so we don't perfectly love. We're not perfectly loving like we need to every day of the week. But if a person in his life does not love in a godly way, and does not love other people, he's not saved. He says he is, but he's a liar. He's deceived. He's a hypocrite. He goes to church and puts in his money, does other things with church people, might go to a Bible study, but if he doesn't truly love other people, then he is not saved. That's all that God is saying. It's very, very simple here. He said they don't really love God because they don't love the children of God. And therefore, they are not Christians. And this is a simple thing. So if you see somebody, because God wants to be discerning. You know, we have this phrase, oh, don't judge. Well, God wants to judge with discernment in a righteous and holy way. If you see somebody, whether it's at work or somebody out in the street, and they say they're a Christian, but man, they are really unloving, you have to question that. And you may not know for sure. You meet somebody one time, you don't know for sure. But if you get to know somebody over a long period of time and you work with this person for the last 5 years, and they said they're a Christian, but you consistently see they're not a loving person, you might think, I don't think that person's saved. You might want to share the gospel with that person and help them to see what it means then to really know the love of God. So John is saying that the one who loves God will love his brother. And the one who doesn't love God then will not love his brother. What he's also saying, the converse, is that the person who doesn't love God will not doesn't love his brother will not love God. But the person who does love his brother will love God. To say it simply, in the affirmative, all you need to do in life, to conclude here today, is this. Think, I'm going to love God. If you love God, then you will love the brother. Secondly, you think about loving others. As you love others, you will be loving God. That's all. Focus on those two. I'm going to love God today. You will then love others. I'm going to love others today. And you will then, in effect, be loving God. That's what we're saying. Let's go back to 1 John. Just read these verses again. So good. Start at verse 13 of 1 John 4. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. We are so blessed to know you, to know that, Father, you've loved us first. That Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you've loved us first. We thank you for this Trinitarian love that we have. Love of the Father, love of the Son, love of the Spirit. How individually yet collectively you love us. We bless you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us more the truth of that one verse we focused on today. We love because he first loved us. I pray, Father, for each one here who's a believer in Christ, a believer in you, that they would understand more what it means to know the love you have for them. This is such a great love, such an amazing love. And so many times we go after other things to be satisfied or to be loved, and we don't go after you. And it's really not good. It's really not right. You're our Father. You've loved us. And like we turn our back on you, we ignore you. Lord, help us to be humble and more daily, every day be going to you. And by faith, because oftentimes we don't feel like going to you. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like reading your word. But help us to go to your word, to believe what you say, no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, whatever's happened, Lord. But I would pray, because one of my greatest, most important prayers is for each one here, that we would know you and know your love and then love you. Our relationship with you is the single most important thing in life. And so, God, I ask you that for each one here, that we'd have that close walk with you, because if we have a close walk with you, and everything else is going to turn out fine, everything. And so I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to love you, to trust you, to obey you, and just know the love that you have for us, and then we can love others. And that's what you want. And Lord, help us too to keep ourselves in the love of God, the things, the steps we need to take, and whether that's being in your word, or whether that's confessing our sins, or being with other Christians, Lord, a number of things. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful. I thank you, Lord, for each one here in this church. I pray for their lives. I know, God, that ones here have different things that are hard, that are difficult, different trials they go through. I pray you give them grace. It might be a work situation. It might be a relational situation. It might be a health thing, Lord. Who knows what it might be. I pray you give them the grace and the strength, because no matter where we are at, God, you will help us at our point of need, at our moment of need. Even for Jean, Lord, who had the little stroke the other day, I pray you'd heal her up. Thank you for her life. She's indeed a faithful trooper through the years, and I just entrust her to you. But others too, Lord, who have different ailments, physical ailments, I ask you for your grace and peace and strength in their life. But again, thank you for this church. Help us to be the church you want us to be. Help us to be a loving church. Help us to be a church that reaches out to the lost. Help us to be a faithful church, Lord. Help us to be a holy church, a joyful church. All these things, Father. But again, we're before you today, and we submit ourselves to you. And Lord Jesus, we know you're the head of this church, and you do what you want with our lives. You do what you want with this church. You lead us as a church in the way that you want us to go. And we also ask for your protection spiritually, because we are in a spiritual battle, in a battle we can't see. And sometimes we're being attacked and we don't even know it. Sometimes we're sleeping. We're not awake. So Lord, wake us up. Alert us to what's going on. And then help us to be a help to others who might be sleeping, spiritually, that is. And so, God, again, we thank you for this time. We bless you for each one here. Thank you, Father, again, for your great love for us, and that we'll be with you now and tomorrow and this week and forever and ever and ever. Help us then to live life in the way that you want, so we can then bring blessing and glory to you. We want to pray all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.